All right, here's the deal. I like prayer, and it would have been foolish of me to wrap up October with just prayer, and I only got to talk two times about prayer when I love prayer so much. So I said, I'm going to continue to keep going. Now, my wife and I, we are going out of town today after service. So next week, my father-in-law is going to be here, and he's going to minister. I don't know what he's ministering on. I typically ask guest ministers, but I don't ask my father-in-law. Whatever you want to, sir. Long time ago, someone was being mean to me. And they said, "I want you to know something." He said, "I think your pastor. I think your father-in-law is a better pastor than you." And I was just like, "Okay." So I was in an upset manner because there was a lot of other things that he said. And I went to my father-in-law and I said, "You won't believe all the things this person said to me." And then they told me that you're a better pastor than me. He goes, "Well, God, I hope so." He goes, "I've been a pastor for 30 more years than you." Oh, the devil. Prayer can do so many things in your life. I mean, it opens up doors. Like, it really does. It's interesting how we make prayer complicated and we make it into like this puzzling word, crossword puzzle in our heads. And it's like we're trying to find the perfect words right here. And it's like, that's what I love about what Jesus did, which was, hey, I'm going to come. I'm going to die for all your sins so the Holy Spirit can now come out of heaven and reside in you now, because now you're a vessel that can hold the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to pray on your behalf. And it's like, check, I don't have to do this anymore or make it complicated. You know, it's like now I can just come into the presence of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I can just sit back and go, Holy Spirit, I don't know what to say, but you know inside of me what's going on. God, you know what I need right now. So Holy Spirit, speak on my behalf right now. I'm overcomplicating this. I am not going to overcomplicate this anymore. I'm going to live in peace and knowing that, God, you know exactly what I need. You know that I'm not a great husband. So, God, you know exactly how I need to be. So, God, make me into that great husband. But I am not a great father, but you know how to be the best father. So show me how to be the best father. Like, don't overcomplicate it. Like, we get into the nitty-gritty details. Don't get me wrong. If you become this prayer, you know, I'm at the altar every single minute of the day, then yeah, you're going to get to the point where you're like praying the details of things. And that's fantastic. But if you are a little intimidated by praying, don't be. And that's what I'm trying to encourage you through right now is like, don't be discouraged by the idea of like, setting time apart and saying, this is it, and I'm going to talk to my Heavenly Father. Guys, don't overcomplicate it. The biggest thing you need to do, though, is actually take away distractions. That's one of the first things you can do, is take away all the distractions, because those are opportunity stealers. They try to steal the moments that you can have with God. And those are everywhere. I mean, come on. We got all the bells, all the dings, all the moments of like, oh, and you're fluttering around, your ADHD is kicking in. This is where it's like, do everything you can to set stuff aside. I think that's why Jesus knew. I know that's why Jesus knew. Jesus knew that those things were going to happen, even to this day in 2024. And that's why he said, go into the closet and shut the door.
Yes.
Shut the door, like close it behind you and don't bring anything in there with you. Like just yourself and the Word of God, and that's all you need, okay? So it really, another magnitude of heaviness we need to acknowledge is that prayer, it shapes and transforms the future. I don't want to live in the back to the future mentality that Doc's going to show up and bring you a DeLorean, right, at the Hills Mall. What you need to recognize is now is the apparent moment that you need to seize that time with him, and that's through your conversation and prayer with him. That conversation with him enlightens you. It sheds a perspective that you can't see, and you're able to go, oh my gosh, I know what God's wanting me to do, and it begins to shape the future. And you need to seize those moments right now. You should not avoid them. This is the game-changing things that you need to do. And this is going to set you apart from in the situations of where some people find themselves kind of going, what am I supposed to do? This sets you apart to, I know what I need to do. And it is by the power of God that you're capable of doing it. And so that's really important. Now, Anna, will you do me a favor? Will you go over there? Zana's praying, but I want you to assist that right now. Everyone, we can just keep watching us, or watching me over here. This is just a moment, and this is what's happening, okay? All right. Hey, so a couple months ago, this scripture, many of us have read Matthew 17, okay? Matthew 17, and you read it, and this is the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, I've read this time and time again, and it was one of these moments that you read it and you go, hold on, what did I just read? I read a game-changing scripture, okay? A game-changer scripture. And this is where, when you read it, you can just zip by it real quick. But if you stop and you read it slowly, then you see the simplicity of it and you go, oh my gosh, this is so simple. And then you go, if I apply this in my life, then everything about my life will transform and change, okay? So I know I just bumped this up as far as like high-level weightedness, and I pray that all of you in this room, that you get this right now, this revelation behind this scripture. But there is so much revelation and power to this one verse that you're going to go, oh my gosh. Because I want you now to start seeing your life through this filter, okay, through Matthew 17. So, okay, so here it goes. So everyone, it's Matthew chapter 17 in verse 5. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Now, let me give you context. So, Jesus takes James, John, and Peter up to this mountain. And up on the mountain is hanging Moses and Elijah. Now, I can't fathom this. This is one of those, like, really weird moments of, like, could you imagine being Peter, John, James, and you're just walking, and all of a sudden you're like, there's two people. They look different. There's something about them that's unique. And then out of nowhere, you learn there's Moses and there's Elijah. Then Peter, as normal, opens up his mouth. This is pre-Holy Spirit Peter. And so he does something ridiculous and offers to start building them tents. As if you think about it in the context of Moses and Elijah, they left this earth. Why would they want to come back? And he offers to build tents for everybody. Right? Like, that makes no sense. So immediately, a cloud covers them, and God begins to speak. Now, if you think about the Bible, and you open it up, and you think about all the chapters and the verses, there's only a few moments that you actually have the context of God speaking, all right? So you have context of God speaking with Adam in the Garden of Eden. You have the conversations between Moses and God. You have little snippets of conversations with God and certain prophets. And then you have the chapters in the book of Job, where Job is being corrected by God, okay? So that's all you get. Then you move into the New Testament. And the only thing we get in the New Testament is this moment right here. This moment. Now, there is a moment, Jesus' baptism, right? And we have that moment. There's a little blip. Jesus comes out, dove, resting, Holy Spirit, okay? Then we have this moment, and all we get is a sentence. We don't get paragraphs, we don't get chapters, we don't even get a whole book. We get a sentence. So now I want to read it again. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Inside of this one verse, you get identity, acceptance, and value. This is huge. Now, we know that we've been grafted into the family of God, all right? So because of that, we too now have identity, acceptance, and value. When you begin to operate with that knowledge of identity, acceptance, and value, it actually gives you what you need, that confidence to do it, the know-how of how to do it. Like, it gives you that, I can do this. That is, like, so huge, except, and especially from the fact that it's from our Heavenly Father, the creator of the universe, saying, I'm giving you your identity. You are a son. Paul goes on to teach us these things. It's saying, hey, because of Galatians chapter 3, right, we read that, and you know the Abraham and the promise of Abraham, and then all throughout the book of Romans, you recognize that, hey, you are a son and the daughter of the Lord Most High, and that he loves you. And because of Jesus Christ, of what he did, and he broke the bondage of sin, there's a full acceptance of who you are. If you were to walk in that knowing of all three of those things, it's a massive change of how you focus in on your prayer. How you focus in by going into the throne room of God and you go, I am welcomed in here. I am wanted in here. He knows who I am in here. Those three positions and postures changes everything. This is the authority that Jesus speaks of. This is the authority that Paul speaks of. The authority that Peter speaks of. The authority that John speaks of. This is the authority again, I'll say it, and a lot of people have a hard time with this. You're not puppeteering God, by the way. When I say that you have authority to change your circumstances, it's not you telling God what he needs to do. God's already told you what he's going to do. God's already instructed you on the promises that he promises he'll do. He's just asking for you to tap into it and to go, I want this in my life. That's why he says in Matthew chapter 7, knock and the door will be open. He's asking you, come to the Father. Present your requests. Make them known. Read Philippians, please. It's weird. People put blinders on to certain verses and certain scriptures. You go, no, that's not for me. Who said it wasn't? The Bible's all for you. It's mind-blowing to me where people are like, well, I don't know. I don't know. You don't know because you're not reading the Word of God. So through the acceptance and the value and your identity and that just all of it encompassing, it changes everything. It is huge. Now, the issue is that there's obstacles to those three things. There's obstacles that are in the way of your identity in Christ. One being past sin. You're reminded of it. You think about it. I mean, guys, I've sat on the couch and I'm watching television and all of a sudden a memory bloop, comes in and I'm like, I'm like, oh, I don't want to think about that. Why am I thinking about that? I want it gone. And I have those moments and I go, I rebuke that memory. I am not Josh 1.0, right? I am Josh 10,000.0. I'm actually like Josh 1.5, but that's what I'm shooting for. I'm not my old self. I refuse to live this way. I refuse to think that way. I don't want to live in regret and shame and sin. And I know what the Word of God says. Therefore, I am not a part of those things. So that's why you have to sit there and go, past sin? I don't live in past sin. I've been redeemed of that. I don't do those things any longer. God has shown me how to avoid those things. I choose to live in His good grace and His good mercy. And so that obstacle of sin will sit there and dwell on your heads, and you have to take action. You have to take authority over it. Another obstacle in the way of your identity in Christ is experiences unrelated to God's purpose in your life. So let me say that again. Experiences unrelated to God's purpose in your life. You've created a 2+2 scenario, and unfortunately, because of the result of that, you've now layered that result on the way it's going to be. Right? I mean, and that's not good. And so I'll transition to this that same obstacle, but it's that it's not what you thought, right? It's not what you thought. Because yesterday, I woke up super early. I did a 5K race thing, a lot of setup, a lot of tear down. And you know what happened when I was finished with that? Everyone's like, oh, you went home and took a nap. No, I did not. I went and bought my kids new shoes. And then I came home and I did dishes. And then I did laundry. And then I folded laundry. Lots of laundry piles. Right? I took my kids out to eat. Right? I did all of these things yesterday. All of that stuff. Do you know why I did that? Because I'm a dad. Because I'm a husband. See, a lot of times you're not thinking the same way as a believer in Christ Jesus. And let me help you out what I mean by that. As a father, as a husband, I've got responsibilities. I have a process I have to do. I don't just get to, like, come home and be like, I do nothing because I am father. I'm going to get slapped against the head. Not really. She's not violent. But I will get the scowl. You know? I can feel it penetrating. Because this is those moments where you realize I'm in a process. I have responsibilities. So as a believer, I have a process. I'm a servant. And I think all too often we try to forfeit the suffering of process. And if you forfeit that, you'll forfeit the joy of fulfillment. And you get upset about the process. You go, this is not what I thought it was going to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ. I didn't think it was going to be like this. And because of the attacks from the enemy, which is purposeful on his side, he's trying to thwart you. He's trying to pull you away from the plans of God. He wants you to give up. You can't give up. Because you will forfeit the joy of the fulfillment. I've said it, I'll say it again. If you abandon that process, you'll abandon the presence of God. And in that process, you get to be in the presence of God where He says, hey, knock. Come into the throne room. I want to relay some good stuff with you. I'm going to tell you some things. I want to talk with you. I think one of the reasons why all we get in the New Testament is this one particular verse is because he's saying, hey, I know who you are, I love you, and I'm well pleased with you. Now, come in here, and I'm going to tell you more. If all we had was just New Testament that was like this big, and it was just all the things that God had to say, then, you know, that's it. But I think he's got particulars for you individually speaking. And then you can go into that room, that throne room, and you can be like, all right, God, this is it. I know I'm welcomed here. I'm your son. I'm your daughter. I am valued. I'm loved. I have purpose. Oh, God, now relay to me all these things. Talk to me. God begins to talk to you. I think too often what takes us off track is really that lack of faith. You know, in Romans 10 and verse 17, it doesn't say faith comes by heard. right? Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Not faith comes by heard. It's faith comes by hearing. This is a continual process, that it's a hearing process, that every day you are hearing the word of God. It's restoring some of your experiences. It's restoring some of those thoughts. It's restoring what you may have heard from somebody else. Somebody else meaning people's opinion. Do you guys know that you had a purpose before anyone had an opinion? So you have a purpose. I wouldn't go to the opinion people. Opinions are cheap. Opinions are a dime a dozen. We know this. Everybody's got an opinion. Everybody and their mother has an opinion. But God's the one with the purpose. And so when you go to Him, He begins to talk to you. He begins to relay these things to you. But you've got to go to Him. And you got to go, you got to know that you have the privilege, you have the key, you have the invitation. Why not take full advantage of this? Why not say, I'm going in there? In Romans 12:2, it says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way. Oh, I love that. You think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. By going to Him, you're getting your antidote. By going to Him, you're getting your answers. By going to Him, He begins to start changing and tweaking things. You go, oh, this is it. Yes, it's what I needed to hear. It's exactly what I needed to hear. It's important. It's important that those obstacles that try to steal us from identity, those obstacles, all of it funnels down to one particular one, which is just called self. We've got to remove ourself out of the picture. We're selfish. This morning, my wife and I woke up really early this morning. And I thought she was asleep, so I didn't want to wake her up. Because she even told me before we went to sleep, she goes, if you wake me up. So when I got out of bed, I did one of these, like, and I didn't even move. I literally was like this, and she goes, I'm up. And I go, I didn't do that. I swear that's exactly what I said. She goes, no, 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 I've been up for a while. And I go, well, I know you were, because you actually woke me up. And then she said, you want to drink coffee together? And I go, well, I was planning on just going on into church. And she goes, no, 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 let's go downstairs and let's drink coffee. And I go, okay, all right, all right. I said, well, I'm going to make some oatmeal on the stove. She goes, do you want some? And I asked her, I said, do you want some? And she goes, yeah, I'll take some. Do you know how hard it is with that giant big container to do portions in that pan? It is. You can put water. I'm not using cups. I'm not getting a cup of water and being in the boil and then scooping out that thing. No, no. It's just, and then throw it on the oven, and it's, and then you take the oatmeal and then you just go, and you look at it for a second, and you're like, right? And then you're like, I didn't add. You're like, do you add more? And then I was like, but then we waste it. And then I was like, I'll just dump some water out. So then jumping water out, and then oatmeal flies out, and then I'm like, I give up. That all happened this morning at 2:30. Then I finished the oatmeal, and then I go, I saw how much was in the pan, and I go, hey. She's like coming, she's like in another room kind of coming in. And I go, hey, are you hungry? She goes, yeah, you know, yeah. And I was like, and this is my wife. She birthed four of my children. I promised to be forever with her. I have made all of these promises, covenants. I have done all of these things. We've lived life together. And I was being selfish over oatmeal this morning. I poured a little bit in her bowl. Poured a little bit in my bowl. No joke. I took my spoon into her bowl and I put out some of it and I put it into my bowl. And then I stood off to the side like this, acting as if I didn't do anything like that. And she comes over to the two bowls and I was waiting to see which one she would take. Because there was one with a little bit more in it because I stole it from the other one. And I just sit there and I watched it. And sure enough, she grabbed the one with the least amount. And inside of me, I go, yes. You can sit here and say, oh, I'm not selfish. Yeah, you are. There is some level of selfishness. At some degree with some things. Maybe not in others, but with food, absolutely. So those are the things you have to sit here and you have to begin to pick apart. Where am I selfish at? What is selfish in my life that's hindering the blessings and the promise of God? What dam am I building up around the blessings of God? Selfishness is huge. Self-awareness of the things, the idiocracies of life, some of the decisions we make, the pride moments. Self's got to die. Galatians 2:20, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. For some of you reading that verse, you're just kind of like, that sounds great. It's very poetic. It's pretty. And you go, oh, that sounds great. But you don't know how to apply it in your life. And I'm telling you, that's the irony about this sermon series. The way to apply this in your life is to pray. That's it. It's actually to find yourself shutting the door, relinquishing all idea of self and all the things that you need to do that are you find that to be more important than to spend time with God, but to say, this is not what I'm doing. I'm going to shut the door and I'm going to focus in on what God has for me. And by doing so, your old self has been crucified because Christ will now tell you who you are. God will begin to speak to you and begin to share with you the new identity that you have in him. He's going to say, hey, you know that one thing about you that's really special? I did that. And I want to amplify that. But the only way it can be amplified is if I cut this off of you. Now, when I cut this off of you, you might go, that's embarrassing. But in the long run, the only way this is going to succeed is if this is no longer there. And when you're sitting in that time with God and you begin to hear him speak to you and do these types of little prunings, then what happens is you begin now to identify with Galatians 2:20 where it goes, it is no longer I who live. My old self, you know what I would have done, my old self? But Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God. You know how many times we need to trust in the Son of God? I mean, come on, everyone should have been like, amen. Everyone in this room should have been like, oh yeah, you know how many times that in my flesh, what I could have done or what I was about to do or what I did. But this is the moments where God says, no, I've got something far greater and far better for you. And if you trust in the Son of God, then in these moments where the flesh will rise up or want to rise up, then the Christ in you rises above that and it places you in a posture and a position of far greater blessing, far greater anointing, far greater success. That's why if you read the Old Testament, these moments like Daniel, Joseph, these men who would not relinquish to the fate of sin, but then they said, I'm not going to succumb to these things. I'm going to overcome these things by the power of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to listen to what the Word of God says. That's why God instructed Joshua, hey, if you do what I tell you to do, if you don't leave my word and you do this, you're going. You're going places, Joshua. And so that's why Joshua, at the end of his book, he says it. Joshua 24 says, I don't know about for you guys. And I love that, the fact that he says it like that. Because it's more of like, remember, this is a choice. This is not a demand. But Joshua says, hey, I don't know about you, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Because I know the benefits of this. I mean, paralleling Joshua and Caleb with today's message, I mean, huge. Caleb knew. They're going into that promised land to scout it out. And he's like, I know who I am. I know exactly who I am. And I know the value and the love and the acceptance that God has for me. I know these things. That's why he walked into the promised land and goes, all right, God said we can have it. Yeah, we can have it. So in your own circumstance, your own situation, if you only knew what the Word of God says, but then also God confirms it in your time of prayer in his throne room, then you walk in any situation, you go, yeah. Promised land? Check. Living life to the fullest? Check. When it says that the joy of the Lord is my strength? Check. Like you walk in that acceptance, you go, I got this. I know what I'm doing. I'm not worried about this. You have a confidence that supersedes any type of earthly identity that the enemy is trying to give us. You're not just a man. You're not just a woman. You are a son and a daughter of the Lord Most High. You have been given authority. Identity. Very quickly, I want to talk about these three. I just talked about what things try to rob us, those obstacles, but I want to talk about identity. Identity is how God sees you. So you need to begin to study that this week. How does God see me? Like, write that down in your notes, question mark it. How does God see me? Begin to research. Open up your Bible. Concordance, all right? Open it up, and you go, how does God see me? Well, I'm a son. I'm a daughter. Does God see you faithful? Like, write those things down. What's the identity of how does God see me? I'm a servant. I'm a warrior for the kingdom of God. Begin to write these things out. How does God see me? If you sit there and you go, well, I don't know how God sees me, then that's the research you need to dive into. Because you've got to start recognizing, I am this. I am this. I was a sophomore in high school, and so basketball tryouts, trying my hardest, I'm doing my best. My coach at the time, he was an NBA basketball player way back in the day, so I was going to listen to anything that man said because I wanted to be in the NBA. So whatever, yes, coach, yes, yes. I tried out, I made the team, and then a few weeks go by before the first game. He did not tell you who the top five were going to be, the starting five, he didn't tell you. And then the week before the game, he set us down on the bleachers, and he rattled off everyone. And he said, Josh Gresham, shooting guard. And I remember just kind of standing there like, I didn't think I was going to be that guy. I didn't think I was going to be in the starting five. I just didn't, because it was my first year on varsity. So I was just kind of like, so then he just looked at me. And then he elbowed the assistant coach and goes, see, I told you. Because I was kind of like stunned, shocked. And then I remember him telling me, He was telling the whole team, Gresham didn't think that he was going to be on the starting five. Now, he was an ogre of a guy. He was like this. He looked like Lurch. He looked like Lurch, tall guy. He talked like this. He was like 7 foot. And he had really long fingers. It's crazy, man. And he would say, he'd go, Gresham. He goes, you didn't think you were going to start. And I was like, nope. He goes, but you are. You're a starter. It means you got to act like one. You got to know what you're doing on the court. You get that? I don't think I did actually in the moment. Like, you know what I mean? Like, I don't think I really did. But in that moment, he was like, you get it? You're a starter. There was a heavier set guy on my team. I know you're like, it's a heavier set guy on the team. And he kept messing up during practice. And this 18-foot shoe comes running across. And he gets right in front of Chris, and he just stares at his gut. He goes, "Chris, do you know what I'm looking at?" And Chris goes, "My gut?" He goes, "No, I'm looking at your shirt. It's a nice shirt. You stop thinking about your gut and play basketball!" Why am I telling you this? Because we focus on some of the dumbest things. I'm sitting there on that bleachers thinking, "I'm not good enough. I won't be the starter." And you're sitting there, "No, you are the starter. Now be good enough. Now play with confidence." Okay? That's what God is sitting here so sad with us as Christians. We're operating from fear and anxiety and doubt, and he's sitting here going, "Why? You are a son and a daughter of the Lord Most High. I love you. I have accepted you. I want you with me. I want to talk to you." But we're sitting there going, "My gut. I don't have enough money in my wallet. I'm not smart enough." You focus on all of these inabilities, and that's why God says, no. I want all of those things. I'm going to transform those things. If Peter is that dumb, sorry, Peter, to see Moses and Elijah on the mountain say, "Can I build you guys a tent?" And to see what Peter goes on to do. Come on, guys. So that's what we have to recognize. Okay, no. I'm a starter. You're a starter in the kingdom of God. And it's time to do something. It's time to act like it. Our natural instinct is to find our identity in other things. Our jobs, our relationships, other people. We've got to recognize and go, no, my identity first is in Christ Jesus. That's where I go first. That's how you will avoid all disappointment. You cannot put your identity, you cannot place man above your identity, or you're going to be homeless. Because what's happening is you will rely on man for compliments, to stroke your ego, for a pay increase. You will rely on him and you will become homeless when man does not perform to the level you need him to perform to make you feel good. That's why God signs your paycheck. That's why God tells you what to do. That's why God loves you. You get all the things you need from him. That's why it's important to go to prayer and to say, "God, what is it, God, that I need today? God, give it to me." Open arms, ready to receive. I want that. You cannot get and you cannot become more complicated with the process. You cannot do it. You never saw Jesus put himself vulnerable in man's hands. Never once. Never once. Not once. And that's why he was so quick to dismiss Peter's words to him. And Peter was like, "No, we can't have that. We can't have you get crucified. That's not going to happen." And he said, "No, I rebuke that right now. I know what I'm supposed to do." It would have been very easy for him in the flesh to go, "Yeah, I don't want to get crucified. That's not fun." I mean, that's why he said it in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was sitting there going, "Hey, God, if this cup can pass from me, because I know what's about to happen, it's not going to be fun." So we can't place our identity in the hands of man. It's not safe. The second part of that scripture with acceptance. Acceptance, it has two parts for me. So if you're studying this out, I would like for you to ask the question, how are you forgiven? And simply put, Jesus. I think, again, we try to overcomplicate it with spiritual exercising, but God, I am forgiven because I go to church every Sunday. That is not why you're forgiven. I am forgiven because my grandma's prayers. That is not why you're forgiven. Right? That is not it. It's simply put, Jesus. You are forgiven because of Jesus. So in John 3:17, right? We'll start with 16. John 3:16. Everyone should know this, but I want you to listen to verse 17, the one that we never continue to read. We're always like, oh, look, that's on somebody's face in football. Therefore, 3:16, and then you stop. 17's great too, everyone. Okay, the whole Bible's pretty fantastic. John 3:16, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Great. Perfect. Verse 17. God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. The save part. This is the beautiful part about acceptance. We're accepted now. We've been saved. It's the salvation that's been freely given. When we say that Jesus Christ, our Lord and personal Savior, we acknowledge that, then it's the acceptance to go, that's it. I've been accepted, so I now know that I've been forgiven. I'm accepted into these things. There is no longer any condemnation. No condemnation in Christ Jesus. That means no guilt, no shame. Some of you, you try to hide it. You're like, no, I don't want nobody to know my dirt. That's fine. But it's like, but you don't confess your dirt to God so that you can stop the dirt. Stop being dirty. People try to justify sin. It's like, no, no, no. Let me help you out. The woman, the adulterous woman, about to get stoned, and Jesus says, hey, the person with no sin, cast the first stone. Everyone drops their stones. They're like, and they walk away. It wasn't Jesus didn't look at her and be like, now see you later. He looked at her and goes, daughter, nobody's around. You can stand up. You're free to go, but sin no more. So just a little bit of a side trail for this morning. Is salvation, the free gift of salvation, isn't a free ticket to do what you want. It's a ticket to know what you need to do. It's a ticket to free you from those things that are trapping you, that are damming up the blessings of God, that are plugging your ear up so you can't hear the voice of God. Salvation gives you the ability to walk into the throne room, to hear from God, for God to instruct you on how to overcome those things, all right? To set you free from them so you're no longer a slave to them. You cannot continue this and go, I'm good to go because, you know, the blood of Jesus Christ covers me. And it's like, yes, theologically speaking, but reality speaking, stop it. Like, stop sinning. That's why everyone always asks the question, you know, if you're caught in an act of adultery and you say you're a Christian, you accept Jesus Christ, will you go to heaven? So it's like, what a weird scenario that everyone wants to talk about. It's like, you're talking about having sex with another woman or another man, and you shouldn't be with them. And if you died in the act, now let's find out if they're going to heaven or not. Let's not play that scenario because, as I said earlier, you all are alive right now. Let's seize the moment that you're in and stop it. Like, if you're doing this, stop it. If you're cheating on your spouse, stop it. If you're doing things that are going to cause harm to you, that will kill you, stop it. James tells us this, that temptation will lead to sin when you act upon it, and some of this will lead to death. So it's like, right now, this is your wake-up call. Stop it. How do you stop it? You go to the throne room. And you say, Lord, this is what I'm dealing with. This is what's happening. My thoughts, they're focused on things they don't need to be focused on. So God, I'm seeking you. I want my things focused on you. That's why it says, think of these things that are much higher. far greater. Think of things that are good, pleasing. The Word of God tells us to do those things. The second part to that acceptance is you're redeemed. You're redeemed from doing those things. God can supernaturally take the taste or the desire, the craving from you. He can take those things from you. There's an order. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and personal Savior. I repent of these things. I no longer want, I'm not bound to these things. I repent of these things. I repent before God. I repent before man. And now I begin to pick up those things of God. I pick up the mantle. I pick up the cross. I pick up the works of the Father. I pick up these things and I begin to actually operate from that position. You've been redeemed, completely redemed. Psalm 103:12, He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. How far is that? Far. Far. And the third part, the value. In this scripture, you find about the value. Man, value is huge. I believe there's two parts to the value factor of this. That the value of knowing you're chosen. Isn't it good to be picked? Man, there's nothing better than being valued. I love it. Man, value is huge. In Christ, you're not only loved, but you're chosen. Jeremiah alludes to this, knowing that Jesus, that God put it all together, knit you perfectly in your mother's womb. That's powerful. That while you're being formed, being developed right here, God was putting it all together. And He loves everything about you. Everything about you. In Ephesians 2:19, it says, "So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family." Have you ever been somewhere that you didn't know if you were allowed to be? I've been there. I've walked into a door and I was like, I don't think I'm supposed to be in this room. And the person who has authority of the room says, "Oh no, you're good. You're fine." I went to a pizza place yesterday in Durham, and right outside the bathroom there was a door that said "Top Secret." It was a janitor closet. I opened the door. Do you guys know that there is no room more important than the throne room? And it's not top secret. You've been chosen to walk into that room. I mean, isn't that great?
That's great.
My last point to the value two factor is the knowledge and the knowing that you've been adopted and grafted into this, like into it, where you go, I know who I am. I know that I'm supposed to be here. I know how I'm valued. I know that I'm loved. I know that I'm accepted. I know these things. That adoption is huge. So the question I would want you to ask this week with this particular area of the value question, the value question is, what does it mean to be considered a child of God? Like, what does that mean? I was preaching in Tulsa, Oklahoma, a decade plus ago, and I was in front of a couple hundred youth. And I have a good dad. Some of you guys know my dad. My dad's funny. He's awesome. His name's Ham, and so Hambone, whatever you want to call him. And so I remember thinking about trying to equate God's value and love and the chosenness and all of those things, and I thought, I have a good earthly dad. And I thought, man, my dad, he loves me so much. And so I said, hey, My dad is so good that if I called him right now and told him that I needed money, he would just make sure I had it. So I said, how much should I? I'm going to call my dad up right now and I'm going to ask. And this kid yells out, $15,000. Legit. It's a good number. It's a solid number. So I called my dad up and I said, hey, he goes, everything all right? I said, yeah. Put the microphone up to this. The iPhone. I go, yeah, everything's great. I said, but I need some money. He said, well, how much money do you need? And I go, I need $15,000. He goes, okay, when do you need it? And I go, sorry, I need it now. He goes, all right, let me see what I can do. And he hangs up. He didn't ask me what it was for. He just asked me when I needed it. My dad is great, but my God is way better. Yes. Way better. This is where you've got to wake up to this knowing. You've got to know this, that you're not some foreign entity that might get a blessing from God or that might get to hear the voice of God. You are a son and a daughter of the Lord Most High, and He is waiting for you. Waiting for you. My last scripture. Zephaniah 3:17. And we'll finish with this. I had a ton more scripture, but Zephaniah 3:17. And I want you to write this down, right, Zephaniah? And then I circle it, asterisk, star, draw things around it, and keep, just meditate on this scripture this week. Because I really believe this is going to help you with your moments in prayer, okay? Zephaniah 3:7. Do you have the right one? Nope. No, that's it. Yeah, 17. Sorry. I had the wrong one. For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With His love, He will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you right now, Lord, that this is how we view our relationship with you, exactly how your word is. God, that we will take it verbatim, exactly how it is written. So God, I thank you for this. God, I thank you, Lord, that we are loved, that we are valued, we are accepted, and our identity is found in you. God, we give you honor, and we thank you for this. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Before we dismiss, my left, your right. This is our prayer room. We always point to this room over here because this is the room that if you don't know who Jesus is and you don't know your identity in Him, that's the place you go. At the end of service, step right back into that room. We've got Bibles. We have all kinds of literature. It's all free, all for you to take. So I would encourage you to do that. Remember, tonight, 6 p.m., prayer tonight. Make it happen. Come out. Pack this house out with corporate prayer. It's the best thing you can do this evening. It will set your week completely apart from last week. This week will be completely different. Guys, have a great Sunday. We'll see you guys next Sunday.